You might like to turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we have opened thy love letter, thy word. So God, have give us eyes to see, the heart to understand. And God, help us in every way. And we'll thank you very, very much. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, we're taking the most coverage God gives of our Lord in his life, in his death, burial, and resurrection. And as we are moving in chapter John, and John's looking at it through one window, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are looking at the same thing through another window. So therefore you have four different windows to see the same event. And in the process, we share together that chapter 19, and in verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths, Nicodemus and Josephus, Joseph, and came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus, verse 40, and wound it in linen cloth, spices, and the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a linen sepulcher, and wherein was never man yet laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So, as we've been looking at the crucifixion, we are reminded, God giving us a very clear understanding, very public, very much confirmed, that the God who created everything in the light of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, all of it to demonstrate his matchless, marvelous person. And in the process, so everyone is to know and understand, God is going to go himself and be the sacrifice and be the substitute on our behalf. That's what he's going to do. That's in eternity. Now we come from eternity and angels to us on earth, and God makes it very clear, Genesis 3 and 15, to Adam and Eve that sinned, that God's wonderful plan, Christ going to the cross and dying, was very the seed of the woman, was to take place. And then through the pages of history, he records and reminds the outworking of Israel, outworking of believers and unbelievers down through the pages of history. And the outworking, it makes it very clear that he is going to go to the cross and die. And you can turn page after page in history, sacred history, the Old Testament, and you'll know that. So there's no question that's what it's going to do. And then, lo and behold, he's born in Bethlehem, Judea, and lives 3 1/3 years in public ministry, and he does that. So that there's no question, he's born. He didn't hide himself, up till age 30. He did, just being a carpenter's son, probably helping carpentry, whatever he might have done. And then he made it very clear who he was so that everyone would know. So for 3 1/3 years, all all were to understand he is who he is. They don't want to know who he is. They don't want to understand who he is, but he is who he is. And then he enters Jerusalem on that last week in the Matthew 21, and they said, "Who is this?" And the whole 2.5 million people that were there or so would have to say and see God's awesome, what he was doing. And he entered in a little donkey, and everyone would know. Everyone was very much aware. He had just healed, given Lazarus life, That was the scuttlebutt out in the street. Lazarus was dead and he's alive. So there's a lot of activity, a lot of interest. And therefore he's in the temple back and forth. So the very public thing he did. And then of course he's taken prisoner and these three trials, six trials, three Jewish, three Gentile, all confirmed what? That they were guilty. The Jew was guilty, the Gentiles guilty, and they all wanted him to die, and had nothing, he had no reason. They had no reason except he is who he is, and they cannot afford to have him be their God when they have set a whole system to reject him. So to receive him would be to refute Judaism, to send everything to zero. So we got to crucify him. And that's what they did. And the cross, they did that. Very, very public on the cross. He's crucified, and we did all those as little bits here and there as we tried to do it. And he's crucified. And the darkness happens in the last 3 hours, and he bears our sin in his own body on the tree, which is no question. Darkness over the whole earth in some way or fashion we don't know. And God did that in a most wonderful way. So there's no question. There's no question about his birth. No question about his death. No death, no question. And he surely went. And so they hung on the cross, and God's going to make it very clear that in his death. Back over to Matthew 27. And in Matthew chapter 27, keeping in mind, God's going to go and make it clear that what he's doing, he's going to go. What do you know when we say always, we keep saying it, Revelation 13, 8, and that, the Lamb slain, S-L-A-I-N, slain, before the foundation of the earth. What is the message? Christ is going to be crucified. He's going to die. Why is he going to die? Because the wages, Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He's going to die. That's what he's going to do. Because us dead people, the world, unsaved world, needs to have life. And the penalty for sin is death. He has to die. We were created to be saved for his glory. We're made in his image and likeness. We're created for him. God isn't creating us for nothing. He created us with the understanding he would save us in and by and for himself. He would do that. Wonderful. So he's yet to die, and the darkness, and he, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In those 3 hours, he bore separation from God, just like we have when we're born. We have no connection to God. That was awesome, awesome, awesome. Shrouded, covered in darkness, We can't understand it. We wouldn't have, we just don't appreciate it. And like we shared the other day, the Lord will say in Matthew 7, don't cast your pearls before swine. Pigs have no interest in pearls. They aren't interested in pearls. Don't waste your time. And so God, you did wonderfully what you did. And therefore the veil is went in two, as you know, and all the things that we looked at, the law, the priests were all, wow, here's the big veil, and they could go straight to God. And we did all a little bit in all of those things. And all of those wonderful, wonderful things. No question. What are we looking at? We're looking at that which is very public, recorded, unquestioned. Now, having said that, and in the process, the veil is rent in two and all of that, and so he goes and finishes Calvary's cross, and he finishes, as we read in John 19 and 28, 29 and 30, he's finished. And when he's finished, he paid the price in those 3 hours, and he finished it. He finished paying the price, and he was in charge of his in his deity, etc. And he just died. He gave the body up to death. He died. The cross didn't kill Christ. God did. God killed Christ. God did. He bruised him. Second Acts chapter 2, he crucified him. God did. The cross didn't do it. They want to see the cross. God did that to his own son. He did that. So there's no question. He died. Who did it? God did. God killed him, as it were, in his perfect humanity. He killed him. That's what he did. So now, and they put him, very important, we looked at scripture on all of it, and everything we looked at. God said it, but it was going to happen before it ever happened. So you have no question. Is this the one? Yes, the gospel, the good news. Christ died, buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. The scriptures verify all the pages of sacred history. You can't miss him. You can't miss the Lamb of God slain, like John the Baptist would say. Behold the Lamb of God slain. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Wow, there's no question. So, and then he has a garden, the rich man, the last one we looked at, and the rich man's tomb, a rich man's tomb, not very far from where the crosses are. And they go, and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and they go and take his body and bring it and wrap it enough. Remember now, it's 6 o'clock. You can't do any more. 6 o'clock begins the next day, 6 p.m. at night, Jewish time, begins the next day. So 6 p.m. on Wednesday is the beginning of the Passover day. Passover day. That's a holy day. Can't buy or sell like a Sabbath day. And the next day, come Thursday night, then into Friday, that's the next day. And so the next day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's the holy day. The first of 7 days is a holy day. Most holy. Can't do anything. And lo and behold, we come to Friday at 6 o'clock, and then we go to Saturday at 6 o'clock, and that's a Sabbath day. Sabbath. And you can't do anything. What are the ladies waiting for? They're waiting to go and prepare the body, but you can't get to the body. They did it enough to hold it, and they can't get there till Saturday, any time after Saturday, 6 o'clock, he could rise again, and they could come. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so there's no question, And then to add, so, and then, and what do? You know, they're going to roll the stone. Joseph's had a tomb dug out of the rock, and they had a big rock to roll in front of it to block it in his tomb. And they did that there. They got enough people to roll the rock, big rock. And in the process of that, he's buried. And they buried. Where's the body? It's buried. It's locked up. It's sealed. Now, to top it off, so there's no question about his death. Very important. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Not the lamb risen. It's the lamb slain. Risen Christ doesn't take care of your sin. A crucified Christ takes care of your sin and mine. The lamb slain. So to make it so there's no question, here comes, and the Jews, they all know this. And sliding chapter 27, picking up, please, in verse 57. And when evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Remember the piercing and the blood, the spear going in, and the confirmation that he is dead. Christ is dead. Body's dead. And verse 58, and when he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered to Joseph. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in fine clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. And when he had hewn out, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting there watching, because you can't get in because it's the Sabbath day. Holy, 3 days. 3 days. All we can do is look and see the rocks there. Now, so do the Jews. Now, God, you're going to do what? God said, let me add a little bit so you can get this. God's so good about things to help us. Actually, he sort of has fun about things, actually, because he said, you dummies, you don't believe. Let me show you something. So he's going to take in verse 62. And now the next day that followed, this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, second day, that the day of the preparation that the chief priest and Pilate, the chief priest and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, Mr. Pilate, Pontius, we remember that the deceiver we crucified, we had you crucify him, Pilate, said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. 12 times. After 3 days, I'm going to rise again. I'd say, I'm going to tell you, so no question. I'm going to rise again. They believed it. They believed it. And they were afraid. Other people, no, he's not going to do that. They believed. They were afraid. Hang on. So therefore, verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come and by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, you have your watch, your guard. Now remember, here's the temple, if you can picture that. Here's the temple. And if you go just north of the temple, go northward, Here's the big castle where all the Roman soldiers are kept. They're the military under Rome, under Pilate, to guard the city and to keep everything in order. That's where they're all stationed. The local military set up. Verse 65. Pilate said, "Make it, have a watch, go your way, and make it sure as you can." In other words, do the best you can to make it sure. Guard it, lock it up. And so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing it with a seal, sealing it so that you'd have to, so you'd know if it was broken, like in a letter when they put wax and they put the seal on. Sealing the stone and setting a watch. So they locked that in. Here's this big, heavy stone, and here's this whole group of men. How many soldiers? It's hard to say. 600 in a part of a legion or whatever. How many? We don't know. How many are there? There's enough there. They're enough there. And that's a very, very volatile time right now at the moment. The Jews are all concerned. Christ has just been crucified. Wow. So now, here they are. And what they did that. So what do you know? The body is behind the stone, and the Roman soldiers are there to make sure the body stays behind the Roman stone. The Roman stays behind the in the tomb, stays in the tomb. So therefore, staying in the tomb, day, hour, 2-3 days, dead. He's dead. No one can take him. No one can take him. No one can touch him. He's dead. That is the official word from heaven. He's dead. Does everyone understand on earth? He's dead. Locked in by the system. The Jews and the Roman soldiers, they got him locked in behind the stone. You understand? He's dead. Now, that is the issue. Because you know what they're going to do, don't you? Chapter 28. And chapter 28, in the process, because he rises, verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came unto the city and showed here unto the chief priest all the things that were done. In other words, the Lord rose again, etc. I don't want to get into that ahead. And we have to try to make Easter at the right time. Do you understand? We have to read all this and pace ourselves to hit Easter properly. So you have to understand the task this is to make it come out. I got to make it come out so it looks like a straight path. You got it? So but I have to do that. I do that. I have to make everything connect. Make it connect. So you see it. We had happiness, didn't we just do happiness in the evening? Happiness, God, you want us to be happy. God's a happy God, and God wants us to have happiness. How do we have happiness? And that's what we've been doing. Okay, now, so here we are, and here they are. Now, God, what is the message? He died on the cross to pay for our sin. Wonderful. He paid the price for our sin. How thoroughly, how completely did he pay the price? He's dead. The wages of sin is death. Dead, 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 dead. God, help me. Help us. What are you trying? How are you going to practice newness of life if you haven't died? Is that all right? How can you practice God's wonderful life if you haven't died? You can't. It's your old nature. We try to live, it's called carnality, fleshly. We try to be Christians. That's not the same as life. I'm going to be a Christian and live such and such. That's not the same as life. It's not the same thing. You can't have life unless you die. Christ took us and paid the price. What is the cost? Death. Therefore, over if you would to Revelation chapter 1. And going back into Revelation, and then coming back to put it for us, the book of Revelation is written to give us the conclusion of everything that God started in Genesis. In other words, He started everything in Genesis, the beginnings, and Revelation is the conclusion. Everything, every tree that He planted, as it were, back here, has to be accounted for here. So we're going to account for the whole package, Revelation. And Revelation is about what? That Christ had to be born, the lamb slain, Genesis 3:15. So, when I come over and understanding church history, Revelation 2, 3, and all the rest of it, Revelation, tribulation, kingdom. Revelation chapter 2, chapter 1, I should say. Revelation chapter 1. Our Lord, before John, the Apostle John. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, unto me fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. I died. Do you understand? He's making it clear. I'm the one that was buried behind that stone. I understand. You know the stone? They put the big stone, block it. They tried to keep me there. Keep me there. So we don't want to have to talk about them again. Okay. Now, therefore, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. I'm dead. And into the church in Smyrna, you're going to say it again. Chapter 2. And in verse 8. And unto the angel, the messenger of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So you understand, who's talking? Who's John, what's the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ as he unfolds future, the prophecy and everything, as we've been looking at? All of that is good. Who is it doing it? The one that was crucified, dead, he's risen. Can just anyone write Revelation, outwork history? No, only God. The Lamb who planned the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, only God can work it out. It's God's plan. Recall, it involves His death. Now, for us, which you know. Over, if you would, please, in your Bible. And picking up, if I may, in... you know, without turning there to save time in some of this, you know in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and that, therefore, if any man, woman, boy, or girl be in Christ, he's a new creature, she's brand new, all things have passed away, everything becomes new. How can everything become pass away? Why is the old passed away? Don't bother with it. It's dead. God said it's dead. Old things have passed away. Everything becomes new. It's dead. Do you understand? You believe that you rest that I crucified. I finished. It's dead. Don't you try to resurrect it. Don't you try to go and say, God, no flesh is going to glory in my presence. So I want you to honor your wonderful relationship to me. You have a relationship to your old nature. You can't get rid of the dumb thing yet, so you got it. But God has given you, when you received him as your Savior, as I received Christ as my Savior, I have a unique privilege of having a relationship to him while I have one to myself. And I'm to exercise my relationship to him because God said, reckon this one yourself dead. I crucified it, dead. I made it clear. I'm dead. I don't want it. I don't want you to give it a little life. I don't want you to say, I've got to crucify myself. No, you don't. God has already done that. We're to reckon it so. Now, having said that, over to Romans. And in Romans in chapter 6, a wonderful, wonderful section. And in this kind of section, for years, I know we aren't even close anymore. But years ago, Keswick, and the deeper life. It was the wonderful truths of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And all of that. That was a segment found in our country, in history. And it was there. It was used to be there. It was a driving force. Here's the fundamental with no life, and here's the evangelical with no whatever, and here's the liberal. And then there was the believers in there that were locking on to Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. And then they were locking on to their life in Christ. God had given them a wonderful life, and they were trying to lock onto it. That's what the whole people did across the country. Books were written, wonderful radio program, everything. It was an awesome time promoting it. Wow, I know. And then it disappeared. It isn't today. I haven't heard it. I know it's there somewhere, don't get me wrong. But for my little bit, my window is very small. I never hear of it. I hear it, I know, one, two, 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 down south and up the other. But there. But then they got rid of the old nature in doing it, so you can't quite do that. Anyway, so in the process, here's this truth. You can't enjoy the life that God has given you to be a new creature in Christ unless you understand Christ finished you dead. So that what God is offering to you with no strings attached, with nothing. He said, I want you just to do what? Believe me. Believe. Let's think of Sunday school. Believe me. That's all I want. What are we going to do? Zero. Do. Zero. Believe me. Believe what? I died for you. Thank you. You're pardoned. I live for you. You're purchased. I own you. I want to exercise my wonderful being in your life. Reckon yourself dead. So don't tell me, but don't start talking and writing books and telling all kinds of things about everything why you can't. Because you have not one excuse on planet Earth when you're dead. Dead people don't complain about anything. You put them in a box behind a stone or in the ground, and we're done, finished. You can have them in your memory, but you're finished with them. No more. No more. And they don't care 2 cents about how much they owe you, okay? And they don't care 2 cents of what you think of them. Not at all. They're dead. They're freed. God said, you're dead. Hang on. Romans. And in chapter 6, in verse 11. Likewise, reckon, calculate, compute ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Calculate it. It's done. Now let's make it done. So I started to say this. The wonderful truths that you're going to look at were foreign. I'm going back 40, 50 years ago. Were foreign. They were real truths to the movement that was trying to get to the book, get to Christ in the book, trying to get there in spite of all the obstacles. And they tried to do that. And in trying to get to the book, to trust God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And so God, to reckon it so, that wonderful truths of all, I remember sitting in meetings with people way ahead of me and say, what do you think that means? And they say, reckon yourself dead. You know, these are theologians sometimes. What do you think it means to be crucified with Christ? You see. Today, you won't hear of it. You're trying to be fundamental in Bible. If we don't hit the message, that's what this message, the message of the cross, that God has made it wonderfully, wonderfully possible to know him. With no strings attached, it's grace. And God has done so in such a way that it isn't anything about you or me or my dumb thinking or my feelings or my fears or my faults. Nothing to do with any of that, because I'm dead. Thank you. Don't trust yourself. Thank you. That doesn't mean you don't think. You don't, when you fill your gas tank, you don't look up into heaven and say, just pull the nozzle and have the nozzle out enough so that my illustration works. So you're squirting it into the tank, and you're looking up and saying, God, thank you for the gasoline. And 10 minutes later, the gas is all over everything. You know, oh, you pay attention to the gasoline. You pay attention to the, how you got an oven going, you're cooking something. And you're cooking it. And 3 hours later, you decide to see how it's doing. You know, and the pizza isn't very good after 3 hours. You know, so now, what do you got? You have to pay attention. It doesn't mean you use your common sense. It just means you understand that you're living on earth and you have all the earthly makings to do, your taste buds, your hearing, your sight, your sound, your movement, brain, your work, home, school, play. We got it. But we also have life. And we're dead. So we don't have to come and have something. I can't, God, I'm not trusting you now because I got this to do. I need to trust you all 24 hours a day. I need to learn it, practice it, and understand it because you crucified me. Romans 6:3. 6:2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know you not that as many of us as were baptized, placed into, identified into Jesus Christ, were baptized, placed into his death? That's right. He died. He took me and died. I'm behind that stone. You're behind that stone. Verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that purpose, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted, verse 5, together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And as I keep reading, death, 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 death. You got it. It's all about what? What God has made possible. Well, all you got to do is believe it and understand it. But unfortunately, not very good. Not very much. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth be destroyed and made inactive, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. I'll read again. Verse 10, in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. And that's the background. Likewise, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. Do you understand? He couldn't say it clearer. A, B, C, D. Do you understand? If I don't stop and take care of the state you're in, all I did is die on the cross. And a piece of paper and a pardon's no good if you don't have any life. You still did. I'll lay it on your coffin. No, you need life. You need to have life. And therefore, God, you're telling us how you get it right. The end of verse 4, we walk in newness of life. Verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed in the sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God, verse 13, neither yield ye your members, as eyes, ears, nose, throat, feet, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but your body belongs to God. But yield yourselves, head, eyes, ears, nose, throat, unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, eyes, ears, nose, throat, as members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. You're able to give God your whole heart, your whole life, your whole body. So the toothache, he shares it. You got your body? It's his. And you have to, it's changed. His ownership's changed. Do you know, if you allow an illustration, if I have a car that's X years old, and I do, 15 years old, if I had a car, old car, and I take the old car, and I'm going to go and give it to you. And I'm going to give you the old car. And if I give you the old car, what did I give you? I gave you my old car. Now, when I give you my old car, God, what are you going to do with my old car? You'd have to fix my car, maybe, make believe. And in the process, my old car, you're going to have to go and make it. So I'm going to reckon the car is dead, and I'm going to buy the car with the understanding I'm going to make it work. I want to make the car work. I want to do everything to make the car. It's a lousy illustration, but you got the idea. God, you've got to go and save us from ourselves. If you're going to take us as we are, it's us all the time, our old nature. But God, we're looking to you to help us, to save us from ourselves so that we can look to you. And when we look to you, God, we're going to reckon ourselves dead, indeed unto sin. And I can look to you, God, with my eyes, my ears, my nose, my throat. The whole body belongs to you. You have to make it everything that it's going to be. It's 15 years old, make believe, whatever. But you're going to have to make it. You bought it. You have to make it work. I'm no more the owner. He is. He has to make it work. Your body. And you get saved. And he has to make it work. It's his. And you can have all kinds of things, which is fine. Because none of those things are the issue. But we have to go through them. That's how we learn. And we can't. You got the idea. We got to learn. We got to be exercised in a most wonderful way. Chapter 7. And you'll note, God, what did you do? It's going to say it so clear. 6, 7, 8. You can't do it. Time, but you got the idea. I'm just trying to provoke you to understand. He had to die dead. And boy, to find a believer that understands death, that's why we reckon dead. I got to practice that and stop trusting my dumb brain, my eye. I don't have cues or whatever you got. Eyes, whatever you got. We're not trusting that. Trusting God. We use everything we can, as much as we can, but we're trusting God. And that's a privilege to do so. And nothing in the world can keep me from doing it because God has already finished it. Nothing can keep me from being unsaved. He died for my sin, and I received him as my Savior. Nothing can keep me from functioning right except my own dumb nature and the world system around me that tells me to trust myself. Nothing. God buried it, dead with it. He doesn't own anymore. He's finished. That's why you're forgiven, isn't it? Colossians, you're forgiven. Baptism by his death, he forgave you. It's done. Done. We don't keep digging up the buried. We don't open the stone, the grave, to look at all the dumb things we did, and then we repeat them. And we repeat them. We don't have to do that. Now, we're going to do it in the natural normal, because that's what we are. But we're practicing by faith, trusting God, and not keep... We should trust God the more, and ourselves the less. So therefore, Romans 7... Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, also you have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that hath raised him from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members, eyes, ears, nose, throat, to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. God gave us a wonderful, wonderful relationship. Over to chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It made me free. And that's what you're to believe. And don't sit down and say, I don't care about religion, theology, nothing. This is what it said. That's what he did, period. And you believe him. I'm not going to go to Calvin or Luther or anybody. And God bless them. I'm looking for God. God said, believe me, I did this for you. I own you. You're bought with a price. Glorify me in your body and in your spirit, which belong to me. God, that's what you want. I do. I want you to reckon yourself dead. Thankfully, dead. In quietness and confidence, you can be saved. In returning in rest, you should be saved. In quietness and confidence, you'll be strong and rest. Trust me. Don't help me. Don't help me. Don't try to help me understand. Don't try to help God understand. Just thank him. I'll bet you, if I was a betting man, that the majority of believers need to put this into practice. A great majority of believers, a large majority of believers, a very large, how's that? Because when you practice it, it'll show up. There's no way on earth it won't show up, dear friends. You're going to start enjoying happiness as you get down the road. Because it isn't you trying to be alive and trying to make it work. God has already done it, and you're crucified. I gotta quit. Do you know when people pray for the dead? Don't they pray for the dead sometimes? You pray for the dead people that die. When people die, how are you going to help them enjoy where they are? Let's assume rightly they're saved. Do you think they have a problem with enjoying life in heaven? Do you think they have a problem in heaven trying to enjoy life? God has made it so you can enjoy heaven, a taste of it, here and now, until there and then. It's a wonderful thing. I wish I could do this better for you. It's never done that people don't understand. They're dead. They're dead. And people, I heard what you said about me. And someone else says, I heard the rest about that, you know. And they're all concerned about what they say, right? If you're dead, you don't care 2 cents about what anyone says. Do you understand? And those excuses are for the birds, if that's all right. You got to practice being, I remember saying that to the person I quit, appreciate your patience. I said in a problem area we did as a board, I said, do you understand Romans 6:11, reckon yourself dead? And the individual said, no. I said, that's your problem. That's your problem. God help us. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and kindness and patience, and thank you for these dear people. Encourage their heart, God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's like, God, it's not like, it's because we're saved that we can be dead. And it's because we can be dead that we can be alive. God, it's an awesome thing. Thank you very, 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 very much. Help us in Christ's name. Amen.